Amen. Praise the Lord for the special tonight. If you would turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter number 17. Jeremiah chapter number 17. My wife asked me if I was continuing a series from 2 years ago, and I told her no, so this is where we're at tonight. Jeremiah chapter number 17, I know this is what the Lord has for us. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says this in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 1. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with a point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. O my mountain and the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou, even thyself, shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger which shall burn forever. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of the days, and at his end shall be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed. And they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. And let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be in church tonight. Lord, we thank you for how we've already been blessed and ministered tonight by singing praises to you, by hearing special music, Lord, that's lifted you up and has reminded us of your goodness to us, Lord. Been blessed by the encouragement of brothers and sisters in Christ, by praying for one another, by hearing of a report on the mission field. And Lord, all of that has led to this moment as we open your word and see what you have for us tonight. And Father, I pray that you would just help us all now to focus and to plug in and to tune in what you have for us. And Lord, I pray that you just open our hearts and speak to them tonight. And Father, I pray that you would use me as an instrument in your hand. God, I've got nothing of myself to offer or to give or to say, but only what you've placed upon my heart from your word. Lord, I pray that you help me do just that. And Lord, I pray that each of us would receive tonight what you have for us and respond according to how you speak to our hearts. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes to ordering or buying things or shopping, I have to confess that I'm pretty indecisive. I'm not usually someone, I'll just go in, grab the first thing on the shelf, walk out, no big deal. I know I mentioned at one point in a message sometime that when I go to restaurants, I don't like to be surprised, so I look at the menu ahead of time to know what to order. And just to tell you this, I mean, 2 weeks ago, we were headed to eat somewhere for lunch, my wife and I, and it was going to be somewhere familiar, and we decided last second to go somewhere new, and that was very traumatic for me, and I made a hasty decision on what to eat for lunch, and I regretted it afterwards, just because I am just not good at making those decisions. So I think it's safe to say that I like to do my research, and I like to be able to see and decide when I'm going to purchase something. Now, as the platform remodel, renovation, whatever, neared its completion, I remember being in here one Sunday morning, and Pastor said to me, he said, "You know what, Brother Aaron? I've really been thinking about it. I've been looking at it, and those flat spots up there on the platform, those would be good. Good TV monitors would be good." And so after I picked my jaw up off the floor, I couldn't believe that he had finally, what we've asked him about as a staff, what we've prayed for, and what we've wanted for so long, it was here. He said that he wanted the TV monitors, and we all were high-fiving each other, and I ran around to the staff and told him, "You'll never believe what Pastor said this morning," and I was so incredibly excited about it. So he said that we were going to do that, and I made sure I didn't waste any time buying them and putting them up, because then we can't do anything. We burn the boxes, we can't return them. It's set in stone, and hurry up and do it before the mind is changed. So that week, I began to research televisions and began to look around, and I used Best Buy to do that, and I was able to use one of the greatest shopping tools ever invented for an indecisive shopper like myself. The feature is the ability to compare up to 4 products at once. It's beautiful. I go in, and I'm on the website, and I can load up 4 different things and compare and look at all the little details and make a decision that way. So instead of wasting a bunch of time in the store, I can waste a bunch of time on the computer. And so that's there. I used that, and I stacked TVs against each other, and I looked at the specs, and I knew exactly what we wanted, and I knew the type of LED we wanted. I knew the brand we wanted. I knew the size. All those things was ready, and I was able to compare, and it helped me to make a decision. Just to see them there listed 4 in a row, I can go and look at the features, and it helped me to make a decision in that situation by comparing what the options were. Now, the feature that I just mentioned, that ability to compare, that's exactly what the Lord used here through Jeremiah with Judah, a comparison. He's stacking before them 2 options right next to each other and allowing them to make the comparison and ultimately arrive at their own decision themselves. Now, before we get to that, let's just take a moment and consider what's taking place here. Understanding what's exactly happening, Jeremiah is a prophet to the southern Jewish nation of Judah. His message is the same as every prophet. It's that you've sinned, judgment is coming, and you better repent before it's too late. That's the message of the prophets from the very first prophet of Noah, then all the way you follow it through the prophets. That's their message to the nation that God sends them to, or the people that God sends them to. And so this is what Jeremiah is doing, spending decades of his life preaching this message with little to no fruit. Judah was so deep in their sin that they couldn't even see it, even though it was right in front of them. I mean, that's how far they were into sin, that they were blinded to it, that they were indifferent to it. In fact, look back at chapter number 16. It says this in chapter number 16, verse number 9, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, Wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity, and what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God?" Then in verse 11, "Then shalt thou say unto them, Because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law, and ye have done worse than your fathers. For behold, you walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me." Now, you read this, and you see something like that. He even goes on a little bit further there as well. It's crazy to think that they couldn't see what's happening, but they asked the question in verse number 10, "What is our iniquity? What is our sin? You mean to tell me we've done something wrong? What have we done wrong?" As they're bowing down at their false altars and worshiping their man-made idols, and they're walking past the opportunities in the temple to worship and ignoring all of this and instead following these false gods. And the question was, what have we done wrong? They had the audacity to ask, what is our iniquity? And Jeremiah tells us at the beginning of this chapter, chapter number 17, that their sin is so obvious, it's written in stone in verse number 1. In fact, what is a stinging rebuke in verse number 2 is this. He says, whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. He says, Judah, the legacy that you're leaving to the generation behind you is not going together to the temple on the Sabbath to worship, or going on the feast days, or going to offer some kind of sacrifice, or spending time in Jerusalem. What they're remembering is the time up on the high hills worshiping the false gods. That's what they're seeing. That's what the legacy is. And so God is pronouncing his judgment against Judah, letting them know that their land was going to be spoiled and they were going to be removed from it. Now, as we read through the prophets, much of what we see is prophetical towards the nation of Israel. And principles can certainly be derived from it, but some of what we read is practical and applicable to each of us. And that's what we find in this next portion of Scripture, as Jeremiah is letting them know that they have a choice to make as he compares the two options as they face coming judgment. And the truth is, although not in regard to coming judgment, but in everyday life, each of us has a choice to make as well. So let's do that. Let's look at this comparison that Jeremiah gave to us, starting in verse number 5. It says in verse number 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. The northern nation of Israel has already been captured at this point, destroyed, taken away captive, and Jeremiah is prophesying that Judah is next. So what did they do? Well, Judah entered into an agreement with Egypt and were expecting them to protect them from the enemy. And so they were trusting in man. That's where their confidence was. It was in man. It was in flesh. That is what they were sure of. So this idea of trusting in man, what does that look like? And we see for us that it's described for us by the prophet. He begins here with their prognosis. And he says in verse number 5 that they're cursed. It says, cursed be the man. Now that should tell us all we need to know right there. I mean, we should be able to stop right there and say, oh, that's it. I don't need to hear anything else, Brother Aaron. It's cursed, and that's it. I don't need to think about any of the options there. But no one here really wants to be cursed. We want to avoid punishment and pain at all costs, yet the Lord is telling us that we're going to be miserable if we choose to trust in man, in man's wisdom, in man's ability, in man's power. If my trust is in that, if my faith is in that, then I most certainly can expect to be cursed. It's something that's doomed from the start. Jeremiah knew this and tried to warn them, as did other prophets. Isaiah said this in chapter 36, verse number 6, lo, thou trusted in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. Isaiah even tried to tell him, hey, it's just like that broken, rotted, dried out reed you're going to lean on, you're going to put your weight on, and as soon as you do, it's going to snap, and you can expect it to go right through your hand. It's useless. It's powerless. You can expect that you can be cursed just by putting your trust into it. And so that's the message of the prophets, trying to get them to see that it's doomed from the beginning. There's no hope. There's no there's obvious warning signs that it's just not going to work. It's something that's cursed from the very beginning. You know, when I thought about that, I thought about something that was cursed from the very beginning. And it reminded me of, I think it was November 10th, 2017. I think that was the date. But that was Archie Miller's very first game as coach of Indiana basketball. And I remember he's coming in over from Dayton. And I was really excited about it. Brother Buddy was excited about it. Brother Scott was excited about it. And Paul told us it was a terrible idea. So we're all looking forward to it. We're pumped about it. And I don't know if you guys remember this game, some of you IU fans. The very first game was at home against Indiana State, the Sycamores. Psh, no problem. It's so easy of a game that they didn't even put it on TV. It was on Big Ten Plus, that wonderful streaming only that you could pay extra for to watch some IU game where they beat up some losers. So their first game was against Indiana State Sycamores. No big deal. Wasn't even worried about it. And, thought we were going to cruise to an easy victory. And we lost by 21 points at home to Indiana State. And really, we should have seen from the very beginning something that Paul saw all along, that with Archie Miller as the coach, we were doomed. There was no hope. There was no chance. Why even go there? You know how it's going to end. Now, that's something we laugh at, but we look at this right here and we see the option to trust in man. It's cursed from the very beginning. Why would we do that? Yet we still do. We still go that direction. We still go down that road. And it seems so obvious now, but how many times are we guilty of the exact same thing? We know that when a trial arises in our life, that we are doomed if we tackle it ourselves. When some problem, some situation, some roadblock, some thing presents itself within our lives and we decide we're going to tackle it our own, whether it's just going through the day or it's in our relationships, our finances, the trials, or even ministries, we're trusting in our flesh. And I'm telling you here tonight, it's doomed to be cursed. Just don't be surprised when it happens. Now, you know what happens is that sometimes we can make it happen from time to time in our flesh. We go through with it trusting in man, trusting in ourselves, or trusting in something else, and boom, sometimes it happens, and you look back and think, okay, well, that wasn't so bad. But it's done outside of God. It's done when God, in the place of God, in relying on human or fleshly resources, is something that is cursed from the beginning. That's not to say that we're not to trust in man, but I can tell you here tonight, we're never to trust man above trusting God. And that's the message here, is that they have trusted man above trusting God, that the enemy was knocking on the door, and yet instead of turning to God, they're turning to Egypt and expecting and asking them for help. And God's telling them through the prophet Jeremiah, it's cursed from the very beginning. Don't expect it to work out the way you think it will. So that's the prognosis there, but we see in verse number five, we see their power. It says, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. Maketh flesh his arm. The word arm in this passage means power or strength. So this man has not only chose to trust in man or in flesh, but he's chose to make that flesh his strength. So he's done something. He's taken the weakness of something else and chose to make that his own strength. How silly is that? That's crazy. We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't take something that is weak and make that our strength. That's not something that happens. Yet that's what we do when we choose to trust man above trusting God. And by trusting man, we're choosing to make the flesh our strength. And the problem is that flesh is weak, and eventually flesh fails. I don't care how strong the flesh is. I remember when I was in middle school. You know, you're in the dog days of summer. You're not in school. You're home. And the sports calendar gets very dried up around, like, July after NBA Finals ends, before football starts, and it's just baseball season. And I'm a Chicago Cubs fan, so there's nothing to watch anyways. And so it's kind of the doldrums of summer sports. And so oftentimes I'd find myself watching ESPN2, World's Strongest Man. Anybody ever seen the World's Strongest Man on ESPN2? So they're doing like crazy stuff where they're like lifting, you know, an insane amount of weight, and then they'll pull semi-trucks, or they'll pull huge dump trucks or something like that, or airplanes, and that's what they're doing for the World's Strongest Man competition. But the one thing that I always remember is they would take that huge round rock. You guys remember that? They'd pick up that, and then they'd walk as far as they could with it. And no matter how strong as those men were, they eventually would run out of the ability to walk and to carry that. Why? Because ultimately the strongest flesh is still weak. It's still limited. It still is not everlasting. It still has bounds no matter how strong that flesh might be. Now, we choose to make flesh our strength. We have no strength at all. And Judah here is trusting in Egypt to defend and protect them. But as we know from history, that did absolutely nothing. Zilch. And when we make flesh our strength, we're destined to be tired, miserable, and failing. I want you to see their path here in verse number 5. It says at the end, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Their heart departeth from the Lord. So as Judah trusted in man, their heart was departing from the Lord. Look at verse 13. We read this, but it says in verse number 13, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from thee shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Trusting in man requires a departure from the Lord. They can't be together. The two cannot coincide. They cannot coexist. We know that we cannot serve God and mammon. So if I'm going to choose to instead trust in man and trust in flesh, it requires a departing from the Lord. I have to leave the Lord. This is something the prophet's been warning them of, not just Jeremiah, but Isaiah and Ezekiel and Hosea mention the very same things. And every time we choose to trust in man or self, our hearts move away from the Lord. You know, hearts being close are what keep relationships together. I mean, hearts being closely knit together is what keeps relationships strong and what keeps them together. This is true of my relationship with my wife. It's important that we spend time together, that we go on dates, that we go on trips together, that we give gifts to each other, that we have time in conversation, that we affirm our love and affection for one another. All of that is necessary to the relationship of keeping those hearts close. But if a heart starts to drift in any relationship, that relationship is in trouble. It's in danger. And the same is true for our relationship with the Lord. If our heart begins to drift, that relationship is in trouble. And I can tell you this, it's not his heart that's moving. It's ours. Because we've made the choice. I'm going to trust in flesh instead of trust in him. And if this isn't corrected, it becomes a way of life. A one-time situation, a one-time choice, a couple times a week becomes a lifetime, as it did for Judah. Now, at the description of what trusting in man wasn't enough, Jeremiah provided for them an illustration for them to relate to. We see not only does he describe this, but he depicts it here by a plant in verse number 6. It says this, he shall be like the heath in the desert. He shall be like the heath in the desert. This is not talking about a candy bar, okay? Talking about a heath in the desert. A heath would be like a small shrub. As I said, you would find it in the desert. In fact, the Hebrew word that's used here, that's translated heath in this passage, is translated in other passages as destitute. I mean, that's describing its state of what it is. And when I read this, I think of a small shrub that's dried up, that's withering, that's easily detached from its roots with the wind and it's blown across the desert. You know what we call those? Tumbleweeds. That's what I think of when I think of this heath that he's talking about. It's empty. It's useless. It says that he shall not see when good cometh. It sees nothing good. It misses any potential blessings that could come its way. It says that it inhabits the parched places, and parched means scorched or extremely dry. We know this tonight, that water is necessary for the life of any plant, and its health is useless without water. It cannot exist. So there's no nourishment or growth. It's fruitless. And then as he says there at the end of verse number 6, in a salt land and not inhabited. You think of a salt land, it would be something like the salt flats in western Utah. It's barren. It's got miles of flat nothing. It's dry, less than 4 inches of precipitation a year. To help you understand that, Indianapolis had almost 50 inches last year in precipitation. It's uninhabited. There's no life outside of some microorganisms in shallow water and some birds. It's all alone. So what a miserable existence for a plant, that it has no water, it's blasted with heat, it's empty, it's useless, it's fruitless, it's alone. Well, who would want a plant like that? Who would choose to have that as their life? And that's what God's trying to say through Jeremiah to the people of Judah, is that you make the choice that you're going to trust in self or you're going to trust in man, then you're making the choice to be a dry, dusty shrub that's all alone, that's useless, fruitless, has no hope or purpose. Why would we do that? Well, the good news is this, that there's another choice. There's another option. And he goes on and says this in verse number 7, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." There's another choice. As miserable as it seems, we can choose, instead of depending on self or on flesh, to depend upon God. Now, we see this described by the prophet once again. He described the first option. We saw what that looked like, and now he's describing the second option, giving us the prognosis beginning with the word blessed. Verse number 7, "Blessed is the man." What more explanation do we really need? Who doesn't want to be blessed? We see the option is to be blessed. Say less. There's nothing. I don't need more explanation. I don't need more given to me. I don't need more explained to me. It already sounds way better than any other option, starting with being cursed. If it's blessed or cursed, I'll take blessed every single time. There's no option. There's no comparison. And to be blessed is to be made happy or to be made prosperous. And this stands in stark contrast to the man that trust in flesh. The one we talked about that was miserable, that was cursed, that was alone, that was fruitless. I mean, these are laid out before us. He described one for us very clearly as being cursed, as being a dry, dusty shrub, and now he's given us another option that begins with blessings. God's blessings. God's blessings are sometimes temporal and at other times eternal. They're sometimes physical, and at other times, spiritual. We can sometimes see and touch them, and at other times, they're intangible. They come in so many different forms, but there is nothing like being blessed by God. There's nothing like it. Can I tell you tonight, there's so many times in my life, maybe it's after a positive moment in ministry, or a special moment with my family, or answered prayer, or an unexpected gift, or even peace during difficulty. And in those moments, I stop and I think to myself that this is the blessings for trusting God. And then the next thing I do, and I've done this, I can't tell how many times I've done this, why would I ever want to mess this up? When I'm in a situation where I know I have just received the blessings of God in my life because I trusted the Lord and did it His way, then I'll look at that and say, why would I ever want to mess that up? But if I'm honest, sometimes I do. But the blessings of God, there's nothing like that. Whether it's tackling the day or, again, our relationships, our finances, our trials, our ministries, we should be trusting God. And when we do, we're destined to be blessed. No. The first time we talked about if we took it on in our flesh, if we took it on in someone else's flesh or trusted in that, it was destined to be cursed. But now we're talking about taking it on by trusting in the Lord, and we know that that way it's destined to be blessed by Him. That's great joy. That should bring us encouragement. That should be all the emphasis that we need. But he goes on and talks about their power. In verse number 7, he says there at the end, "And whose hope the Lord is." Is whose hope the Lord is. Our strength doesn't have to be in flesh, which can fail. It can be in the everlasting arm, which never fails. Isaiah 26:4 says this, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Everlasting strength. Come to the word everlasting because we think of like everlasting gobstoppers that don't last forever. Or we think about lifetime chairs and tables that don't last a lifetime. But no, he says here about his strength that it is everlasting strength, and that is truly lasting forever to the end of time. We can trust in that. And as we mentioned, the strength of flesh is weak and failing, but the strength of the Lord never fails. When we say that our hope is the Lord, it's a recognition that He's all I have and He's all I need. In both the same way, He's all I have and He's all I need. He is my hope. Now, the word in the word hope here also means refuge. A refuge is a shelter or protection from danger or distress. He's my power, but He's also my refuge. He's my hope. He's where I can go when there's times of trouble. When I was growing up, we lived with my grandparents until I was in middle school. Then they moved to Kentucky. My grandmother went to take care of my great-grandmother, and my grandfather, of course, went with her. And they went to Kentucky together, and they lived there on several acres of land in East Bernstadt, Kentucky. And I'd go down there, and I'd spend the summer with them, or I'd spend several weeks, and I loved to spend time with my grandparents in Kentucky. But one of the things we knew, that if a storm were to arise, that we had a place to go. Now, my great-grandmother's house was a brick house, and it had kind of like a screened-in porch, and so you wouldn't want to go there. Maybe the interior bathroom or something like that would be okay. You definitely wouldn't want to go to my grandparents' house. It was a double wide that was kind of off to the side on the same property. You wouldn't want to go hunker down in there if a tornado's coming. You wouldn't go out to the back wooded area where was some kind of a tin shed with a plastic roof. That's not where you would go in the time of a storm. You wouldn't go to the carport where you could sit underneath there and be protected from the rain. That's not the place you'd want to go hide out. You wouldn't even go into the garage, the two-car garage, because mostly it's full of junk and you just wouldn't want to be in there anyways. And so those weren't the places you were to go. If you were to go anywhere in a storm at my grandparents' property in East Bernstadt, Kentucky, we would go to what they called the hen house or the chicken coop. Now, I don't know why they called it that, because it didn't chickens or hens. And so, help you understand this, if you look at the property, grandma's house is on the right side, great-grandma's house is in the middle. On the left is just kind of like a hill. And built right into the side of that hill was the hen house, or the chicken coop, or whatever they called it. That's where it was. And it was like our playhouse is really what it was. But you could go in there, and it was completely underground. That was the place to go. That was our refuge in times of storm. I'm so thankful tonight that we, when we put our trust in God, that He's given to us a refuge, a shelter that we can run to, a place where we can go in times of distress, that I don't have to go and rely on my own strength or my own power. I can run to the shelter of a relationship with God, to the shelter of trusting in Him and knowing that everything is going to be okay, that I'm going to be blessed. He's our refuge. By trusting in the Lord, we have strength, protection, and the help we need. Then we see their path. It's not mentioned here, but of course, if one was leading away from the Lord, then we would stand to reason that this leads toward the Lord. Trusting God will grow our relationship with Him. And we should desire to be on the path that gets us closer to Him. Now, if the description of what trusting God was not enough, Jeremiah provided for us an illustration as well, depicted by a plant, this one being a tree. Read there in verse number 8. It says this of the one that chooses to trust in the Lord, "For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." It's a tree that's planted by waters, has stature, it has more strength than a heath or a shrub. I think about growth when I think about this tree that's there by the waters. It talks about it spreading out its roots, talking about the strength and stability that's there. It's not easily blown away like the shrub. It has that strength. He says it shall not see heat or be careful in drought. That means that there's no worry of drought, again, because it's next to the water. There's some maturity there to it. It talks about it being green and fruitful. It's well nourished. It's fulfilling its purpose. It's a picture of life that's committed to trusting God and making Him a way of life. Psalm 92:12 says this, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Growth, strength, maturity, fruit. The comparisons here are made. And really, we look at this, the choice is obvious. You can be blessed or you can be cursed. You can have God's strength or you can have man's strength. You can draw closer to the Lord or you can drift further away. You can be like a tree or like a tiny little shrub that's blown about in the desert. An obvious choice to Judah, yet they chose the shrub. And God laid it out there right before them. He showed them what it meant to trust in man. It showed them what it meant to trust in God. And one was like a shrub and one was like a tree. He said, make the choice. And they said, I'll take the shrub. I'll take the shrub. Why is that? Well, we won't take time to break it down. But as you read in verse number 9 and 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's not talking about just Judah's heart. It's talking about our heart as well. The obvious choice, but they make the wrong one. They choose the shrub. How often in our lives is the choice so obvious as we compare the two options and their expected outcomes, yet we choose the shrub? It's laid out there right there before us. We know what the outcome's going to be. Do we want to be the shrub or the tree? And we say, I'll take the shrub. You know, the Lord honestly convicted me over this. And I may be the only one. This might be the message for me. But there's times in my life where I've chosen the shrub. Where I thought, well, this doesn't qualify as a big enough need for me to trust the Lord because I can take care of it in my own strength. I've got this one. Go ahead and sit this one out. I can take care of this. This is small. I don't need to bother you with this. Maybe it's a damaged relationship in our lives and we think, well, I know what to say to fix it. I know how to put this back together. I've been there before. And we choose the shrub. Maybe it's an unexpected expense and we think, well, I can just move some finances around a little bit or I can skip this bill here. I've done it before. It turned out all right. And or I know that I've got this coming later on down the road, or it's tax season, we got a return coming, so we'll just go ahead and make that purchase anyways, and we choose the shrub. Or we have a health trial, and we think, you know what, I'm seeing the best and the brightest doctors. I go to the best hospital, I'm going to get the best care possible, and we choose the shrub. Maybe it's school. We're facing a test, and we think, well, I've done everything I can in my power. I'm good. I've got this. I think about my mom when she was raising a family, going through college to get her a degree to be a nurse. And I remember one day she brought her test home and showed us how good she did. And I remember written at the top of the test was HMJ. I said, Mom, what's that? She said, I've done all I could. I've studied. She said, that's a reminder to help me, Jesus. But we choose the shrub. Maybe it's a work situation. I don't know, maybe it's serving the Lord. A Sunday school lesson. Preparing for special music. Being involved in some kind of ministry. And we think, I've got this. I'll just do what's familiar or I'll just do it last minute. It'll work out. It'll be okay. And we choose the shrub. We can go on and on. We can talk about giving, faith promise, all those things. But so many times in our lives, I think if we're honest, we choose the shrub. Sometimes it's the easy way. Sometimes it's the familiar way. Sometimes it's just what everyone else has done. And we choose to trust in ourself or in flesh of some sort. And if we're not careful, a decision here or there to trust ourselves will lead to a way of life. Now, I don't want you to walk out of here thinking that Brother Aaron says we're not to ever, ever trust in man. No more going to doctors. No more trusting anyone with anything in my life. I'm just only going to trust the Lord. That's not what I'm saying. If you remember, I said earlier that we're never to trust in man more than we trust in God or in the place of God. But maybe we ought to be trusting in the Lord just a little bit more. Understanding that it's going to be a blessed life, that it's going to be like a tree. May our response be like Jeremiah in verse number 14. Jeremiah the prophet says this in verse 14. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Wait a minute, this message wasn't even for Jeremiah. This was for Judah. Yet his response in verse 14 was, heal me, save me. God, your message to Judah spoke to me. Help me to trust you and not in flesh. Jeremiah's given to us two clear choices to compare. He even included pictures. Which will it be? The dry, dusty shrub that's empty, useless, fruitless, alone, or the strong, growing, mature, fruitful tree? Psalm 118:8, it is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Don't settle for the shrub when you can have the tree. Don't trust in yourself when you should trust in the Lord. Don't be cursed when you can be blessed. I don't know how God spoke to you tonight, but I know this is the message God had for us. In a moment, we're going to have a song of invitation and give you opportunity, but you can respond now. You can come to this altar. You can turn around in your seat. I don't know how God's spoken to your heart tonight, but I know that God gave us what he had from his word. And I pray now that we'd respond. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word tonight. Father, I pray that you would help us to be committed to trusting in you. And we wouldn't settle for the shrub, but we would choose the tree. And Father, I pray that you'd bless now in the invitation. Help us to respond to how you spoke to our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.